Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
How cute. Good morning. Am I on? I'm on. How cute are those babies? It's football playoffs. Go Philadelphia Eagles. Or Seattle. They both have born-again Christian quarterbacks. Both of them do. Wow. Well, I was just told that 81 is the number for the Hells Angels. I didn't know. So if we have a bunch of bikers next week in the first two rows, I guess I'm supporting them. I don't know. I wore some embarrassing t-shirts in my life because I didn't know what they meant. Us older people need younger people to shop with us. A guy meets a really pretty lady on airplane, and she's a knockout. And he sits by her on the plane, and he's single, and he thinks she's single, and they start conversing, and he says, well, what kind of guy do you like? She says, well, I love American Indians because they're high cheekbones and their coloring and their dark eyes. But I'm also kind of into Jewish guys because they're so smart and intelligent. They have money, but I can't count out those boys down in the South, those rednecks. I love them too. She says, by the way, my name's Alice. What is your name? He said, I'm Geronimo Bernstein, but my friends call me Bubba. We're going to be changing some things up here in 2020, and you will see what I'm talking about. Starting Wednesday night, we're going back to the Bible. We're going through verse by verse, and we're starting in the book of 1 Peter Wednesday night. Bring your Bibles, mark them up, verse, and we'll all do it. I'm going to do one. Josh will do one. We'll just, every week, boom. We're going to go over all the studies together, and it's my chance to disciple guys in teaching the Word verse by verse, and it's going to be fun. And it's going to be good for us. Talk to the worship team. I want to go back a little more worship. I don't care about, you know, producing a professional sound as much as I want to go back to worship. I want to get some worship in the house. Not they do a great job. Not together, they do a fantastic job. But I want to get a little more simple. Like this Wednesday night, we're going to acoustic set. And we're going to bring the house down with worship. And I think that is really, really cool. But I woke up this morning with two thoughts in my mind. And this has nothing to do with my sermon, but I'm going to give them out as a rhema. Number one, I woke up this morning and I was just thanking God for everything. My health, my family's health. There's so many things in my life that His fingerprints are on. And I just say, God, I'm not coming to you with anything today. I just want to say thank you. I don't take these blessings for granted. I really don't. And the thought hit me, you guys that are parents, what does that do to you if your kids come to you and said, hey, I just want to thank you for being my dad. I want to thank you for being my mom. I love you and everything you do for me. I want you to know I don't take it for granted. It would make you want to give even more to them, wouldn't it? And I didn't do it for that purpose. But some of us need to regularly thank God for His blessings. Amen. Tell Him thank you. That took a leper with leprosy and made him totally whole versus the others just got a physical healing because he came back and thanked God. Secondly, this is a word for someone. You ready to receive this? This is for someone here. Listen to me. You need to stop being double-minded because the Bible says a double-minded person will receive nothing from God. A double-minded person in the Greek world is the picture of a man with his foot in two boats. You need to get single-minded or you're not going to receive anything from God. Does that make sense? Is somebody going to receive that? Make up your mind what you need and want and then ask God for it. Now, that has nothing to do with my sermon today. I spoke last week at our other campuses. I spoke at the Northwest, and I spoke at Cal State, and I even went up to Tehachapi. And I can't move on yet from what I spoke over in those campuses last week because the Holy Spirit won't let me. Look at the person next to you and say, the Holy Spirit won't let him. Now, let me begin today by addressing a very fundamental truth, that as Christians, we are called to live by faith. That's a crazy way to live. Crazy way to live. I mean, chew on that for a moment. It's a radical lifestyle. It's so countercultural that if you live by faith, your lifestyle will look nothing like that person's lifestyle next door. Totally different. Look at Hebrews 10, 38, 39. It says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith. Now listen to this closely. They have faith, and that faith, living by it, it preserves their soul. I've talked a lot about that. Don't get me going again. Now, look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 in the New American Standard. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things you don't see. I actually like the King James, for by it, by faith. The men of old gained approval, and that word in the Greek is testimony. What do you mean? Men and women in the Old Testament, they had a testimony when they lived by faith, and the world around them saw that living by faith was the way to being blessed by God. I actually like King James Version better on this Hebrews verse. Look, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance. It has material. It's weighty. It's a substance. And when you have the substance is the evidence that something's going to come true. Now, evidence, that's what it does. Evidence proves something to be true. For example, crime scene. Jury, we're coming to you to tell you today that the suspect was on drugs at the moment of the crime. How do we know that? We have the evidence. 30 minutes after he committed the crime, we went out, did a drug test on him. He had drugs in his system. So there's your evidence that what we say or are saying is true. It is true. No doubt about it. Jury, we know that the suspect left the scene in a white 4x4 Ford pickup with a license plate 6SAC142. Now, we're submitting evidence here that this is true. We went out an hour after the crime was committed, looked in his garage. There was a white 4x4 Ford truck with a license plate 6SAC142. So we have the evidence that what we're saying is true, and you can count on it. Now, in regards to faith, it's a substance, and it's a substance that gives us the evidence that what we're asking for, what we're praying, is going to happen. Again, this is redundant, but Romans says faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And you already know the word Greek there is rhema. It's not just the written word. So once God's speaking something to you and you have it confirmed that it's His will, you will have the substance, and the substance is the evidence. Now, I have many God stories, and my next book is going to be God stories. And by the way, if you'd like, I'll sign some books after this service if you want me to. But all of my God stories, and I could use the leukemia one, but I pound that into the ground. You've all heard those stories. That once God speaks to me, and I know it's Him, all I can tell you is I have the evidence in my heart that wasn't there before. Now, I could apply that to so many different things. When I did have the cancer, The doctor said I would die. I went to God, and I said, God, I need evidence that I'm going to die, or I need evidence that I'm not going to die. And he gave me the evidence. He started talking to me, and I mean, at first I didn't hear him clearly, and then it became almost ridiculous how clear I could hear him. And he said, here's the evidence that what the doctors are saying is not true for you. And all I can say is it was the evidence, the faith. It was something in my life that I did not have before. It was, I know that I know that I know that I know. Don't confuse faith with a feeling. Faith is a witness from the Holy Spirit, which is much deeper than feeling. And all I know is once God wants to do something in my life, I start seeking him. I seek him to make sure I know his will. Once he makes his will known to me, I have something that I didn't have before that. And it's faith. And it's a substance. And it's the evidence that whatever I'm asking, I'm going to get. Now, when God speaks to me, you can't argue me out of that. Once God says something, I know it's him, or I take the written word, and because I believe in the written word, I apply it to my life. Once that happens, you can't talk me out of it because God said it. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Look at a very, very common verse, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply how many of your needs? Now let's stop. This is the word of God, okay? It's anointed. It's inspired by God according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I was speaking to a pastor out in the marketplace this week. And this guy is a really good shepherd, shepherd of a very small church. But he's so sincere. I mean, he tells me about being out in the marketplace, seeing somebody's hurting, and he gives them money, or he helps them, or he takes them dinner and food. And when he tells a story, he gets teary-eyed, which makes me know that's probably a real shepherd. He's always coming and preaching sermons to me and going, man, you know, I'm preaching this Sunday, Pastor. And boy, I say, that's a right-on sermon, man. That's the fire. I like it. But I looked at him this week, and I said, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but this is going to really be powerful for you if you receive it. I perceive you're a real shepherd. You got a shepherd's heart, and you love God. And man, the sermons you give me, they're right on. But I have one thing I'm going to say to you. Apply it to your own life. Because every time I see you, you tell me how defeated you are. You tell me how God hasn't come through for you. You're preaching the right stuff, you have the right heart, but you're not applying the word to your own heart and your own life. You always tell me you want a woman, you want a woman in your life, you want a woman in your life. I'm going to challenge you. And he's an older guy. I said, pray again and ask God if it's his will to bring a woman in your life. Then put yourself in a place where Christian women are at. Give God something to work with. And then if God over a period of time does not bring a woman into your life, then you know what? It wasn't God's will for a woman to be in your life. So receive it, embrace it, and rejoice in it. And if not, he will do it. Is that too simple? That's the word of God. Another one, 1 John 5:14-15, a very common verse. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the request which we've asked from him. Can we agree to disagree? Are we family? You know my position on the homeless shelter down here. I've said we will welcome a homeless shelter of 150. I believe 450 is too many for one neighborhood. That's my opinion. We can disagree. We can agree to disagree. Because I care about 450, but I also care about 4,500 people live around me that are one paycheck away from being homeless. One. And their kids play in their yard by themselves. I don't want to see one community overwhelmed. We're willing to do our part. Now, I'm praying hard that they will not go ahead and do what I don't think they should do. But somebody asked me, what if they go ahead and put a 450-bed shelter? What are you going to do? I'm going to gird myself up. I'm going to suck it up and say, I will be the best neighbor you've ever seen. We will welcome them. We might even have a homeless band playing once a month on the stage here. We might have homeless people being our directors out in our parking lot. You know what we'll say? We'll say, we prayed. We prayed that this wouldn't happen. And the fact that it did happen means that we missed the will of God, and it's the will of the God for it to happen. And now we embrace it and we receive it. How can you get any more plain than that? That's what the Bible says. Now, take those kinds of verses, the promises of God, memorize them, pray them, quote them. See, I believe the Word of God so much. I believe in it to the degree that I order my life around it. The just shall live by faith. God stories. You've heard of my God stories. I don't be redundant. But I threw away chemotherapy, which the doctors thought was insane, because I'd already heard God say and confirm it four times over that I wasn't going to die. So why did I need that stuff? I don't need it. Unless God said, I didn't in my life. Don't you apply that to yours. God talks to all of us differently, right? That's the way he spoke to me. Now, here's the cleanser. Once you truly start believing in all the promises in the Bible, it'll reflect the way you live. It definitely will. See, today you can't convince me to worry about my family. Why? Because there's guardian angels with them. I already prayed it through this morning. So I don't have to worry. My sermon today. Every once in a while this happens to me, and again last night. I went to bed last night totally empty. I didn't feel anointed with anything. I didn't feel that I had anything inspiring to say. But I did what I've done 100 times over in the past 40-some years. I said, God, I've studied. I've done my part. And Holy Spirit, help me when I wake in the morning to know exactly what I'm to talk about. And I know you will, because you have never failed me one time in 45 years. I woke up this morning knowing exactly what to preach about. Salvation of my loved ones. I believe I have enough promises in the Bible that I, through prayer, if I pray, I can win them to the Lord. And so my unsaved loved ones, I just tell them, I say, you know you are coming to the Lord, don't you? You know that. Because I will not stop praying until God allows to happen whatever is necessary to bring you to God. You're going to come to God. I order my life around it. My daily schedule. Some days I'll ask God to use me in the marketplace. Other days I'll ask him not to use me in the marketplace, because I want to go out and get home quickly to do something else. And I operate that way. Now, listen up, because what I'm going to say right now is really, really important. You've got to get this down. There are things that can tamper with the evidence. Now, as a student of the Word, I'm told something in Isaiah that I think is true for non-believers and believers. Look at what it says. It says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and he will not listen anymore. Now, I think this is true for believers and non-believers. If you're here and you're not a born-again, saved Christian, don't even bother to pray, because God's not going to hear your prayers. He's disconnected from you. If you want somebody to pray about something, or you feel a need to pray, find a believer that's connected to God and ask them to pray for you. Because it's the Word of God. Your sin cuts you off from God. See, and we got to know that too. For our unsaved loved ones, we have to become that priest that brings the things that they want brought before God. We have to bring some of those things before God, and then we have to come back and say, here's what I feel like God has brought back to you. We're priests. That's what the Bible calls us. We're the middleman. Now, as believers, there's a lot of believers, and I talk to them all the time, and because you're a believer, you're going to heaven, okay? That's a settled thing. But there are some of them that are still struggling with pornography, drugs, getting drunk, sleeping around. Let's take us even further. Those are overt sins. But some Christians are not into the Word, they're not praying, they're into the party life, on and on. As a result of this lifestyle, they're grieving the Holy Spirit and they're quenching the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit isn't going to be able to do his work in your heart like he wants to. With those Christians, they cannot expect to have any prayers answered, because their sin has blocked them from God. Until they deal with that ongoing sin, they can't expect their prayers to be answered. Now, let's make sure that we see the difference between ongoing sin that you need to repent of and occasional sin that we all fall into. Some of you men travel a lot. Let's say you go to a hotel one night and you're praising God and you've been reading your devotion and everything, and you turn on the TV and there's a bad movie on there, and you sit there and watch it for 20 minutes and you know you shouldn't have. I will venture to say, if you're walking with God, the minute you get through, you're going to go, I am so sorry. God, please forgive me. That was wrong. Christians do fall. They do make mistakes. But you confessed your sin, you repented of it, so it's a done deal now. Just get on with your life. Forget about it. You're human. You made a mistake. Let's say that you go to a wedding reception, and we know that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the Bible. Let's say you go to a wedding, they set an alcoholic drink over, and they do toast, and you drink it. And then they refill, do one more. Before you know it, you're buzzed and you might even be drunk. Right away you say, God, I blew it. Oh, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And you confess your sin, repent, and you're done with it. See, that's life. We're still in the human body. We're going to make mistakes. But it's not an ongoing sin. Does this make sense? Do you see the difference? The minute we confess, repent of our sin, we're back in good standing with God. And again, we're talking about fellowship versus relationship. If you're born again, none of your behavior is going to take your relationship away, but it will mar your fellowship, and it'll quench the Holy Spirit, and it will grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to me. All the promises in the Bible are true for every Christian who's walking with God. All of them are true. Some of you haven't proved these verses to be true yet, but they are. Luke 6:38 is a common one you know. Now look at the first word. You see the first word there? Give, that's obedience to Christ, and then it'll be given to you. They, could be the government, could be your employer, could be anybody. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, for by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you in return. Now, look at Philippians 4:14. This is pretext to the verse I already gave you. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. You gave to me, and therefore, because you gave, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, all throughout the Bible, there's all kinds of if you obey me, you'll be blessed. Keep my commandments and you'll be blessed. And the writer in the Bible goes out of his way to say, my commandments are not burdensome. They're not difficult at all. Look at 1 Peter 1:3-4. 2 Peter, excuse me. And by the way, I know these verses are redundant, okay? But stay with me, because this is the chapter I taught at Northwest and Cal State last week. But by his divine power, say with me, divine power. God has already given to us everything we need for living a godly life. In the New American Standard, it says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us. Verse 4. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given to us great and precious and magnificent promises. He's given these great promises. We've talked about this verse. We've almost exhausted it the last few months. Probably won't see it for a long time again, but let me say this. He's given us these great, fantastic, precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. What? What this is saying is, if you practice and obey the promises of God, you will find yourself sharing in the divine nature. Now, let's go back to what I preached at Cal State Northwest last week. Last week, I gave the church 8 things that Peter gives us in first chapter of 2 Peter. He gives us 8 things that if they are made a part of your life, if you give yourself to these 8 things that Peter gave to us, you will automatically find yourself in your sweet spot with God. If you give yourself these eight things, you will automatically be in a place of constant blessing. You'll automatically be in the place of the presence of God if you give yourself these eight things. Now, again, the Bible teaches over and over again, obey God, keep His commandments, and you will be blessed. And these blessings will overtake you. Now, Isaiah 58. See, what you don't understand is this. Most of you do, some of you don't. God has given us the ingredients. He's given us the formula all throughout the Bible. If you want to be blessed by God, live this way. He makes it really simple. And if you live this way, you'll be in your sweet spot with God. Isaiah 58 says, if you want to be in a sweet place with God, you need to give yourself on a regular basis to the orphans, the widows, the hurting, the hungry, everybody that's needy. You need to go out of your way to love them and meet their needs. And God says to us, if you will make the orphans, the widows, the hungry, the hurting, the depressed, the scared, if you will make it a priority to help those people, then I will make you a priority in my life. It's in Scripture. In fact, in Isaiah 58, here are the promises. He says, if you give yourself to these people, then your light will break out like the day. Recovery will come forth. I'll go before you. Glory of God be your rear. Just don't read the rest. Glory of the Lord be your rear guard. And when you need me, He just gives you all these promises that we went over before. This is true for the church and for the individual. Now, I'm going to add another thing that is really valuable for you who are walking in faith. I'll put it in the form of a PowerPoint. Live out your faith in between the promise and the fulfillment. Here's our problem. It's easy to have faith when God first gives you a promise and confirms that this is for you. It's easy to live in faith at that point. Then it's easy to live in faith once you see that starting to be fulfilled in your life and you start seeing the manifestation of that. It's easy to live in faith. But what about the space in between? That's where we're being tested at. If you don't continue to live in the faith of that promise that was given to you, you'll start doing stupid things in the in-between space between the giving of the promise and the manifestation of the promise that'll mess up the blessing. God's always testing us. Almost all of us here in this building today are being tested in some area of life right now. God says, here's what my word says. Here's what circumstances say. How are you going to respond? My word or circumstances, how are you going to respond? And He's testing us. He's not tempting us, but He's testing us. Now, take Joseph. Joseph is a young man. He comes out one day and says, man, I just got a word from God. I had a dream. And you dudes, my brothers, you're going to someday serve under me. I'm going to be over you. Whoa, I had this dream. And he tells him the dream. And he's all excited because God has just spoken. But between the speaking of that promise to Joseph and the manifestation, there was a lot of years. How was his level of faith when he was thrown in a pit? Where was his faith at when he was arrested and thrown in prison? Where was his faith at when he was sold to foreigners? See, your promises from God are going to be tested. When you decide to obey the word, you're going to be, it was Bill Gothard years ago that said, everybody that walks with God, you're given a dream, and then the death of the dream comes before the fulfillment. And you can take that and work that all the way through Scripture, and you'll see that to be true. So, not only Joseph, when God gave me all these words about these God stories that I going to be writing about in my next book. When he gave me that word that day about my cancer, he said, you'll see 1,000 fall to your side, you'll see 10,000 fall to your right side, but this thing shall not approach you. I knew that that's God. And I couldn't wait to tell everybody. Debbie, I'm going to live. God's given me 3 miraculous signs now and words. I'm going to live. I'm not going to die. Woo! But then came a year and a half of having constant bad blood tests that said I was dying, constant. Where is my faith then? Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was given the promise. Look at Luke 1. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Man, when she heard that from the angel, she probably couldn't wait to get out there and tell everybody, "God has told me that my son's going to be great. He's going to rule over Israel. He's going to rule over the world." Whoa! And she was so excited. But how strong was her faith when she saw her son arrested and beaten until his insides probably pretty nearly hung out? He was taken and drug off. Had a crown of thorns placed on his head till he bled. Mary watched her baby boy nailed to a tree. She heard the cries of pain. Where was her faith then? See, Mary, it doesn't matter what you see. Listen to me. We know the whole story. He's still going to reign. He's going to resurrect. He's going to fulfill the promises that the angel gave you. Keep your faith up, Mary. Keep your faith up. See, it's really important that some of you don't lose your faith. And it's important for you to know that when God speaks a promise to you, it's not going to not be tested. You've got to hang in there. You've got to keep believing. You've got to take authority over all the doubts. See, God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And we should all be fanatics in reading the Word and looking at all these fantastic promises He's given us. Now, again, look at 2 Peter 1 and 4. Again, I'll just say it. "For by these is granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that when you obey them," when you start obeying the promises and you start doing the things necessary to get the promises, you'll become partakers of the divine nature. Look at the word partakers in the Greek. It means you'll be a share of the divine nature once you start living out the promises of God. You'll be an associate with the divine nature, a companion of the divine nature, a joint participator, a partner with the divine nature. Now, look at Luke 6, 27, 28. "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who hurt you." If you dare do that, if you will do what that says, then hide and watch, because you'll start seeing the divine power of God working in your life when you start doing that. I dare you. I dare you. When you obey the Word of God, you will see the promises of God coming to fruition in your life. I dare some of you, and believe me when I say this, we do not need this as badly as you need to do it, but start tithing 10% of your income to the kingdom of God and hide and watch and see what happens. You will have divine, miraculous things start happening in your life as you obey the Word. Start praying for non-believers. Take them out to lunch and have the courage to actually pray over them. Share your faith with them. Watch what God does. I dare you, start praising God in the midst of your trial and see what divine things start happening in your life. "Did you know, Pastor, my daughter, she's a stripper in Santa Monica, and you know, I raised her right. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus." No, start praising God that He knows right where she's at, and as you pray, He's going to touch her, and He's going to deliver her. You start praising God, and watch what God does. Watch what He does. You do your part, and let God do His part. Today, a lot of Christians are not experiencing the miracles and the God signs from God because they're not obeying His Word. Step out there. Look at his word and say, I'm going to do it. And when you start obeying God's word, you have now entered the realm of the divine. You've now entered the realm of the miraculous. Watch what God does. Simply amazing. Now back to last week, because I got about 8 minutes. In 1 Peter, we're given 8 things to give our life to. And if you give your life to these 8 things, I mean, it's just so simple, a child could figure this out, that if I give myself to those 8 things, now they do need to be expounded on. We're going to do that next week. I'm not going to do it today. If you give yourself to these 8 things, here's what Peter says to us. 2 Peter 1:8. For if these qualities are yours, and these 8 things are increasing in your life, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the kingdom of God and the knowledge of Jesus. Look at the word useless in the Greek. If you are doing these 8 things, if you're giving your life to them, you will not be spiritually unemployed. You will not be spiritually inactive. You will not be spiritually idle. If you give yourself to these 8 things, he said, all kinds of spiritual action will be going on in your life. You're going to be a busy person. Now, look at verse 9 through 15. He goes on in relationship to these 8 things. He said, for he who lacks these qualities, these 8 things, they're either blind or they're short-sighted, man, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, because of that, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these 8 things, you will never stumble. You will never fall and stay down. You'll never get in a bad place for a very long period of time if you're practicing these 8 things. 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. I know I'm redundant a lot. I know I am. But I'm with Paul. I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right. As long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, I will stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made very clear to me. He even knew when he was going to die. But I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. In other words, that I've imprinted these things in your mind. I've reminded you. I've been redundant over and over, so that when I'm gone, you will never forget these things. Now, what are these 8 things? Again, you got to come back next week. Oh, these 8 things are good. I'm going to purposely go offline. No, I'm not. We're growing tremendously large online. It's crazy. Now, Cal State and Northwest, you already heard some of these 8 things, but I'm going to take a little more time with them next week. See, today, I come across way too many Christians that are depressed, they're defeated, they're not receiving the things they feel they need in their life. Their lives are just a mess. And you know why? It's because they're not doing these 8 things. Because the Bible's already promised if you give yourself these 8 things, your life won't be like that. My dad was a Christian, and he loved God, and he's in heaven today. But the last few years of my dad's life was not good. He stopped giving himself to these 8 things. All he did day in, day out is sit in a chair looking at a picture of my mother who went to heaven before him, didn't want to do any ministry stuff, didn't want to do anything. He just wanted to die. My dad stopped living before he died. But you know what? As much as I love him, and I know I'll see him in heaven again, I'm going to live all the way till I die. And I'm going to die good. I'm going to die really good. In fact, I love this verse, the last verse I'll give you. I want to die like this. Look at 2 Kings 13:21. Once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood to his feet. That's the way I'm going to die. Don't get buried next to me. Because I'm going to die with fire in my bones, I'm telling you. Now I'm going to end and show you a video that I think is hilarious. The first service didn't laugh that much, but I think it's hilarious. See, I'm teaching stuff that I know to be true, and some people just don't get it. You can explain it all day, but they don't get it. And I go, you can't see this, what I'm teaching? Do you understand again? Let me summarize it. When you get saved, you also get born again. The Holy Spirit of God comes and lives in your body. And now his goal for you is that you die to the flesh, die to pride, die to arrogance, die to having your own way. And all he wants to do, he doesn't want to make you a better person. He wants to start living his life through you. He wants to speak through you. He wants to love through you. He doesn't really want you to get in his way. You just be the mouthpiece. You just be the vessel. It's an exciting life, exciting. So I'm going to play a real crazy video for you. Bear with me. It's only 2 minutes long. But this guy doesn't get it, just like some Christians today. Do this, and then I'll pray us out.
I would like to return this bird seed.
Okay, you have to go.
I just don't know how it works. Are you supposed to mix water with them?
No.
Do you plant them?
They are.
You put them down in the soil, or you just throw them down?
Throw it on the ground. You don't have a bird feeder?
No, I've been trying to grow them for the last couple months, and like I'm supposed to put fertilizer on them. I had a garden with my dad when we were younger, and like we can grow about anything, but me and my daughters have been trying for months, and they've got a cage. They've been all excited about it.
They will make their way down into the ground, and then they will grow up.
Do we know what kind they'll be? Like, what kind? No, they all fly, though. It's just...
Yeah, exactly. They're just wildflowers.
They're alive and flying. You just got to get a cage for them after you get it.
These?
It grows all different types of birds.
The flowers. It's going to attract these kind of birds.
So it could grow either a red bird, a white bird, or even the yellow one. Just depending on the season. Depending on which bird's going to grow.
Well, the birds themselves come from eggs, not from seeds. This is just to feed them, the animals.
These are the bird seeds.
To feed them.
Yep, okay. Yeah. Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay, so you feed this to the bird?
Yes.
And then you bury the bird, and then one will grow?
No.
No?
No. You don't bury the birds.
How else do you grow it if not from a seed?
Grow what? The birds?
A bird, yes.
No, the birds don't.
I've gotten several bags, and we've planted multiple, me and my daughter, and we haven't came back or said anything.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they shouldn't be sold as bird seed if it isn't going to grow.
That's how it works. You attracted this particular type of bird that feeds on this.
All right, I'm going to have to return it.
Okay.
But if they eat the seed and then I can grow the bird?
Yeah, the birds
after they lay the eggs, you can plant the eggs?
No, you don't plant the eggs. So they lay the eggs in nests.
But when the eggs are in the ground, do you put the seed in the ground with it? And that's why it like reacts to the shell?
No.
I don't know. It just ain't working. I'm going to return this.
I feel about that frustrated sometimes with Christians, going, you don't get it. Father God, thank you for what you shared with us today. God, you see my heart. I have been the recipient of this gracious, miraculous filled life for years. And I just want everybody to experience it. And it's all right there in the Word for us. Peter said, if you will give yourself to these 8 things, you're never going to stumble and stay down. You're never going to be left in a bad place for very long. So, Lord, continue to open our hearts up as we rededicate ourselves to really preaching the Word in 2020. Guide and lead us. If there's anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, all they have to do is go home and get in their bathroom or get in their car when they leave the church today, or they can come down here and we'll pray with them and just say, Lord, I want to start following you. I want to give my life to you. Send the Holy Spirit and come and live in my body and begin to live through me, and I'll start following you. That's all we have to do. Thank you today for this awesome, awesome day. And continue to cause us to grow in your grace. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. If you want a book, I'll go back and sign if you want me to, but I'll be back there in 5 minutes. So God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.